Welcome to week five of Jesus Can. So vital and important. Remember what he did and what he can do, because in life there are times when we can't, and God wants us to have a strong faith, a rooted faith, that in those times we might remember who he is, what he's done, and what his promises are. And so vital and important for us to cling to this side of heaven. Pray that you're blessed today as we move forward into Matthew chapter 15. But before we do, to help you think about this week's topic, this week's theme, I want you to hear one of the dirtiest, ugliest four-letter words in all of the English language: test. Like when the doctor says, I think we need to run another test. Like, what is the emotion? What is the reaction? What is the feeling? I don't know what grade level it is that they start giving assignments and then build up to a test, but I haven't met anybody, even my smartest of friends, the ones who were great test takers, who ever said, ooh, sign me up, a test every day. Sounds like a really good idea. Is there really anyone out there who likes tests in school? Can I get an amen, kids? Can we tell all the teachers out there, no more tests? They're going to give them. It's a part of the way it goes. Tests in life, they happen at different times. Like, how many of you, when you were getting ready for that big test in life, like at different seasons, different times, we face tests? Like, how many of you have recently taken your driver's test? How many of you passed on your first try? Hey, praise God. Good job. Like, how many times did you practice parallel parking so that you wouldn't fail? Like, over and over again. Like, it's so big and so important to get that little thing that you can have in your purse, in your wallet, to drive that metal contraption around and hang out with all your friends without your parents knowing where you're going. It's one of the greatest things ever. Like, that test is important. Like, tests don't stop even after we get out of school, right? Like, many of you have to take tests for your jobs. Like, some of you go through school, get to a point where you have to pass a couple more tests in order to get that license, that piece of paper, and then you have to take more tests each and every year in order to keep that license. You know what the state, why the state loves making you test to be able to keep your license? Because you have to pay them for it. Like, tests sometimes cost you money. This is a crazy world that we live in. Like, there's nothing about that word test that, it's so, like, so many words in our English language that probably get the universal reaction from most people. Like, it causes your heart to flutter a little bit. It causes you to get a little bit anxious and perhaps a little bit nervous. Like, even the most prepared person who takes a test in school is like, if the teacher puts those questions on, or I didn't study that, I'm in trouble, right? And perhaps there's no area of life where we're tested more or face tests than in our spiritual life. Like, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, there are stories of people who face tests. This upcoming summer, we're going to do a series on Daniel and see some of the big tests that some of God's people endured and went through when persecuted for their faith. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses talking about 40 years, you Israelites wandered in the desert. God was using that as an opportunity to test your faith, to see what had your heart. Did you cling more to the things of this world? Was the food that you were eating the most important thing? Or did you learn the lesson in faith that the only thing that matters, the ultimate thing, the best thing, the greatest thing is the word of God, the bread of life that gives life and points us to Jesus? Like, the disciples went through tests at different times when they were with Jesus. Like, the Bible reminds us over and over and over again that in our spiritual life, just like in our worldly life, that word is something that is real. And just like in our life and all those other areas of testing, testing isn't always easy. Like, spiritual testing, it is oftentimes hard. It sometimes is long. It sometimes requires us to work at something, to deal with something, to unpack something. Like, if you don't believe me, if maybe this is your first time in church and you wondered, God doesn't really test people. God doesn't use testing in any way. Well, here's an example from the New Testament. Jesus' half-brother James says this about tests. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, so to you and me, to believers, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. When you are in situations where you feel like you can't, you're not sure how you can, where you don't know where to turn, where you're at a spiritual crossroads, when you're undergoing a spiritual trial, remember this. Consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. There is something good that is a result that in this test, God wants the answer to that you find and what is to be revealed spiritually is perseverance. Like, this life is hard. There is a lot of I can't moments. In those moments, God wants you to have a faith that not only trusts that he can, but also to be able to answer and face the test and come through on the other side. What does a faith like that look like? In times when you can't, because God wants you to have that perseverance so that you can finish, so that it can finish its work and that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Like testing is meant to be serve a spiritual good. And that's really the tension of today. Like we're going to see a test that a woman faces. Like she's going to get the door slammed in her face. She's going to get a no response from her Savior. She's going to basically hear words that don't seem very kind and loving. But we're going to see our Savior Jesus and what he was doing, what was going on, what was a part of that. We are going to see a miracle, but it's almost like a parenthetical. Let me say it again. We're going to see a miracle, but it's almost like a parenthetical thought. It's almost like an extra and a tag on at the end of today's lesson. Like it happens, but the focal point of the story is the individual Jesus is encountering, their encounter, their words, and what he identifies front and center is her faith. Because there was something going on in her life that she couldn't address or deal with or do anything about, and it was affecting someone that she loved. It's that tension of those crossroad moments when you can't, that a Christian who might believe that Jesus can, but we struggle when he doesn't right away. When the answer we get isn't the answer we want. Like, what does God want from us? What does faith look like in those moments when we can't and we know Jesus can? When we maybe wrestle with, will he or won't he? Maybe if you personally have gone through a whole lot or something's happened in your life when you have questioned or wondered in those moments, he shouldn't because of who I am or where I've come from or what my background is. Like, whatever it is in those moments when faith is tested, in those moments when you can't, here's the kind of faith that God wants you and me and believers to have. We learned it from this lady, and I pray that you're blessed as we do. Now, a little bit of background before we get into this. We're going to jump into Matthew chapter 15. Last week, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000. Five loaves of bread, two fish, 5,000 plus individuals. Jesus can and Jesus did. After that moment, Jesus sent the crowd away. He sent the disciples across the sea. He stayed behind. A storm came up. Jesus walked on the water. Peter walked out to him. He had this faith that believed he could because Jesus was, but the waves got him and he couldn't. And Jesus reached out his hand, calmed the storm. They made it to the other side. I don't know why we skipped that miracle, but that's a great miracle. It's in between this section. Jesus gets to the other side. The people come and get him again, round two. Like, he tried to get away, now he's getting away again. They want to make him a bread king. Jesus says, I have to not be here. This is not what I came to do. So now he withdraws again. I just gave you, like, the quick synopsis of where we went from last week to this week. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus withdrawing for a third time, getting away from the crowds for a third time. He decides to go further than just to another corner of the Sea of Galilee. Literally, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And there's not a whole lot to that to understand, but two things maybe. It's about a 35 to 50 mile an hour trip, depending on how far Jesus actually went to Tyre or Sidon. So this is a long journey, long distance away. We live in a time of no social media. So Jesus is probably assuming that the rumors about him, the news about him, probably has not spread as rapidly to that region. It's important to understand the region as well. That region where Jesus was going to was near a border of Phrygia, somewhere up there. And they didn't believe in God. Like the Canaanites, who would have been the original inhabitants of this land, the Canaanite woman that he encountered, these were some of the most heathen, ungodly people who rebelled against God, rejected God. Their worship life was so outside of the parameters of God. They're the ones that when Joshua and the Israelites came into the promised land, they were supposed to wipe out. Unfortunately, they didn't completely wipe out. Like, God wanted them gone because he knew what it would do to the spiritual lives of his people who were there. It's the area Jesus is going to. So the odds of people going that direction who were strong Jewish people would probably not have been a vacation destination for many of them to hang out in those circles. So Jesus probably thought, here's a place I can withdraw and get away. In fact, Mark tells us he wanted to go into a house privately so no one saw him, but unfortunately, he got noticed. So Jesus is trying to get away, but he doesn't, and here's what happens next. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So Matthew sets the stage for us, and Jesus trying to get away, news spread, and he couldn't avoid the crowds. This woman is a member of the crowd. She notices him, she searches him out, and she cries out to him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, she calls him by his Messiah name. She used a reference that was an Old Testament name to identify Jesus and link him to David, a descendant of David, the promised one from King David's line. So the words she was using seemed to be in line. And the desperate nature of which she came is obvious. Like, I'm not going to unpack demon possession today. In Jesus' day and age, there are a lot of demon-possessed people he encountered, some of whom he healed. Maybe it was more common and prevalent in that day and age than we might experience in our culture and day because Jesus was literally present. But the reality is we are at warfare with the forces of spiritual darkness in our world today. It's possible it exists today in our world. And Jesus had encountered it many times, and here he's encountering someone who's got a child. Demon possession would cause people to have seizures at different times. Demon possession would cause them to be crazy mentally. Sometimes demon-possessed people had to be kicked out of community because you couldn't control them. You couldn't deal with them. They were just too hard and too difficult. So understand the heart of this mother, like, who probably would do anything to spare her child, right? Like the moms out there, like anything and everything. Maybe even if you were a Canaanite who worshiped false gods, who was rooted in an anti-Christian religion, you would hear about Jesus and what he could do and maybe come forward and ask for help. Say the right thing. Which the people who were gathered around and the disciples couldn't identify if she was being honest, if she was being truthful, if she had real faith. Her words kind of hint at it, but we're not sure. Because she was a Canaanite. Like the region she came from would have been the region of the most wicked queen in Israel's history. Like the region that she came from would have been in the same areas where Jezebel resided, grew up. Jezebel was the one who wanted to eliminate the prophets of God, almost wipe them out. Elijah had to survive and a few others. Like the roots of this person, the background that she had would make you wonder, not if Jesus could or couldn't, but would or wouldn't. And then you see the last phrase, what did Jesus do? What would you think Jesus would do? Like Jesus encountered many situations like this. Jesus did not answer a word. Nada, nothing, zero. Like the Lord of heaven and earth, the loving God that we've seen on display before, the one who had compassion on the people. Remember that last week? Like he saw them like sheep without a shepherd and he had compassion on them. He not only felt for them, but it compelled him to act. And here Jesus doesn't even say a word like, "Sorry, ma'am. Like, I'm so sorry your daughter's going through that. We live in a sinful world. I can't help you." Like, not even an acknowledgement. Like, Jesus keeps walking. Now, I want you to have that in your mind, and I want you to think, if you were that woman in that moment when you can't, what would you do? You've come, you believed he could, but he didn't. Would you wonder if he won't because of your identity? Maybe he won't because of your past? Like, maybe this woman heard about Jesus. Maybe she's come to faith. We're going to find out a little bit. Jesus doesn't reveal that. The disciples don't know that. Like, maybe, just maybe, was she questioning or wondering, like, I think he might be the Savior, but maybe I'm not possible to be saved. Like, we struggle with that and wrestle with that when we can't, and we wonder if Jesus can, will, or should. And in fact, the disciples didn't think he should. Like, look at how the text goes on after this. Jesus doesn't speak. They just keep walking. You get the impression from these words, Jesus' disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." This wasn't a one-time thing, but this was like that crazy fan who's at the Packer game, who's walking along the outside of the fence and just keeps yelling at Jordan Love, "Can I get your autograph? Hey, Jordan, can I get your autograph? Hey, what about me up here, Jordan Love?" And you say, Jordan says, "Hey, 45-year-old man, I only sign for kids." Like, that's the impression you get. She was not stopping. She kept shouting. She was making a scene. And to the disciples, it was becoming obscene. "Send her away. Like, she keeps coming after us. Like, Jesus, this is not helping. Like, if we are here to get away, this is not allowing that to happen. If we are here to try and share the gospel with people and reach people, to share Jesus with the the Jewish people who are up in this region, who maybe reside in this region, like, we need to get rid of crazy and loud and Canaanite. But Jesus doesn't say yes to them and answered their request. He continues to not say anything and answer the request of the lady. He simply makes a straight statement, his first truth bomb. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And I know some of you are saying, but didn't Jesus come to save everybody? Yes. But his ministry, his personal ministry, his 3 years of ministry, the Bible very clearly, Jesus very clearly in these words is just echoing, he came to preach and to teach specifically to reach the lost people of God, the Israelites. Like, he was going to die for everybody. That message was for everybody. But Jesus' ministry was located amongst those people, aimed at those people with that intent to let them see and identify the one promise. They had the message. He was the fulfillment. He's not being harsh. He's just dropping the truth. He's basically saying to the disciples, I won't send her away. And he's almost wanting her to think, I should just go away. And at a certain point, wouldn't you? Like, gave it the old college try. You knocked and you knocked and you asked and you asked. You made a scene, but Jesus didn't. But it didn't stop this woman. Like, she didn't get puffed up with pride in the moment thinking, you know, I deserve better. I deserve more. She didn't have the pride of the disciples who wanted her sent away. So let's see what happens next. This woman not only keeps crying out, but she takes it next level. The woman came and knelt before him. Like, now she gets in Jesus' way. She's not just being a spectacle and shouting and screaming and calling for help. Now she stops his procession. Now she stops where they're going. She throws herself on her knees in the middle of the road and simply says, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. I can't. Applaud her persistence. Like, acknowledge the determination. Like, no one in the crowd would have not seen that, at least appreciated that. The disciples wanted it to end, and maybe for good reason, or maybe they were being judgmental. But perhaps even more stunning than the first truth bomb is the second one that Jesus gives right there. He replied to her request on her knees in front of him, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Say what, Jesus? Like, now, Jesus doesn't use the term dogs, the derogatory term that you can find in the Bible, like the dogs that are ravenous, a term for the Jews would have used for really bad people. The word Jesus uses is term dogs for house pets, literally the little furballs, like the hairy creatures that run around your house that you have to clean after. Like, for a lot of you, they're part of your family. Like, you love them, you care for them, you pay thousands of dollars to make them look good by grooming them. Like, that's what we're talking about. Jesus literally says, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What Jesus is saying is, the dogs don't sit at the table. Like, I know some of you love to carry your dog around in your car, that little fur ball, and some of you take them on airplanes, and that's all okay. But my guess is most of you don't put their bowl up on the table while you're eating and let them lick and slobber all over it. If some of you do, Pastor Michael's available for counseling. Like, even the dogs that we love, we don't do that. Like, the dog does not get a seat at the table when we're celebrating Easter lunch with our family. Kids do. Our family does. But the dogs don't sit at the table and eat the main course. That's what Jesus is saying, literally, spiritually. The table's reserved for the people I came for. Like, the people of God, the Israelites. And you don't belong at the table. You don't have a seat. Now, I don't know about you, but when people drop bombs like that, that sometimes is where my pride blows up. How dare you judge me? Like, yeah, I might not have the same skin color as you, Jesus. I might not have all the background and history that you have, but who are you to judge me in that moment? Like, I know that you can. I know that you have. I've even maybe heard about people who weren't Jews that you helped. And you reference me as a dog. You say I'm not deserving of being at the table. Like when you can't, and she knew she couldn't, and she asked for help, this is what Jesus gives her. How would you respond? How would you act? Would you walk? Would you say enough is enough? Would your faith stand up to the test? Would you give up on God? Like, what would you do? Well, let's see what the woman did to Jesus' words. Here's what she said. Yes, it is, Lord. Like, she acknowledges what Jesus says. What you said is true, Jesus. I don't deserve a spot at the table. I'm not worthy of being at the table. Like, there's nothing wrong with what you said, but here comes this woman with 200 proof truth and a bomb that she's going to drop, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You're right, Jesus. I know you can, and you might not, but I know the truth. Like, what you say is true, but it's also true that those little furries, those hairballs that we love, the dogs that we care for, they don't get a seat at the table, but they do lay down under it, and they gobble up all the things that we drop accidentally and sometimes intentionally. And you know what Jesus does intentionally? He drops the crumbs. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have a great faith. You have great faith." Like, he's just come off of event after event with his disciples who've been taught, who haven't had a faith like this, who didn't persist when the storms got worse, who cried and crumbled and questioned Jesus. No, this woman kept going. She kept knocking. She kept asking. She accepted the truth. She humbly acknowledged her position. Jesus says, "Woman, you have great faith." Her passing the test. She heard the no, but she knew the one to whom she was speaking. She knew she wasn't worthy, but she kneeled knowing who she was standing in front of. And in that moment, Jesus said, "Your request is granted." And in that moment, her daughter was healed. In that moment, Jesus did. Now, do you see the parenthetical? Like, the miracle is not the focus. The faith of that woman, the endurance of that woman, the lesson we can learn for those moments when we are tested is seen there, what God wants us to learn. Like, Jesus did not choose to go this way or that way, stop at that place without reason. Yes, he encountered people all over the place many times, but I can't get into the heart of God, but I can't help but know that Jesus knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly who he would encounter, and he knew exactly the opportunity it would allow. A teachable moment for the disciples, who maybe all too often were puffed up with pride, thought they were worthy and others weren't. A teachable moment for you and me 2,000 years ago, from 2,000 years ago, of what a faith, when tested, looks like. Like, when we can't get the answers, when we don't know where to turn to, when we call on Jesus because we know he can, what does a faith in those moments at those crossroads look like? This woman is the model and the example of it. In fact, Jesus' brother James, the one we heard from before, said this, that helps us get insight into the key thing that maybe we need a whole lot of in those moments when we can't. He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Like, her great faith was front and centered and built on humility. She knew she was unworthy, but she knew God could do it. She knew where she stood, but she knew the person that she was kneeling in front of, standing before her, the God who could. And in that moment, she set aside pride, and she didn't walk away, and she didn't shake her fist, and said she came with empty hands saying, "I know you can." C.S. Lewis said this about the definition of humility: it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less often. That's what Christian humility is. thinking of yourself less often and thinking about God first. That's what this woman did. Then what tested, that's the way you pass the test. Look to God. Call on God. Put yourself under God. Trust God. And that's what I pray and hope that you will find in this. There's a whole lot of amazing in this. Like, Jesus had power over demons and over the devil. He did it many other times. That's so important for you and me spiritually when we're tested, when the devil's knocking at the door, like resist his temptation. Like, Jesus has power over demons. He had power over them literally while he was here on earth. And he is God who's rule over all things. But we will face tests. We'll come to crossroads. We'll have those questions. Can he or can't he? Will he or won't he? Why isn't he right now? Like, all those things, and in those moments, when that happens, here's the answer key to having a faith that in those moments when you can't, that can pass the test. Three things we learn from this story. Three things that we learn from God's word. Three things to remember in those times when you can't. And I pray that you are blessed and have a faith that stands strong in the storm. And I need you to hear this, and I probably need to make this disclaimer. Like, this is an amazing story, what God did for this woman. Like, any parent whose child is struggling, like any child who sees their parent suffering, like, God does not always answer the prayer in the same way that he does here. I wish he did. In this broken, sinful world, like, this is one occurrence of God at work, an amazing miracle that he does. But in the face of those times, he wants all of us to have a faith like this woman. And here's what it looks like. First answer, be persistent. A part of the answer key when you can't, what does a faith look like that passed the test? Persistent faith. One that knocks and knocks and knocks, does not stop knocking. Why does God in his word encourage us to pray continually? Pray without ceasing. Like, use the power that prayer is. Call on the word of God. Hold out the promises of God in your prayer. Like, be persistent. Keep going. This woman did it. Like, I would have given up after one or two tries. Like, if you say things like that about me, God, like, if you tell me you're not coming for me, but this story reminds us he's a God for everybody. He's a God for even people who are foreigners and outsiders when he came. He can, and he oftentimes does, but in the middle of all of it, he wants us to be persistent, because if we're persistent in prayer, if we're persistent on calling on God, you know who we're thinking of more and thinking of less? God. That's what humility looks like, God. And sometimes in that persistence, what God is doing is not curing the disease, but he's working on our heart. And redirecting our eyes. Be persistent. Second thing, be humble. Like, be humble. This woman was humble. Like, she said, "You're right, Lord." She said, "Amen." Like, I'm not going to ask for anything I am not worthy of. In fact, I recognize I'm not as worthy as others. I recognize my humble condition. Be humble. Acknowledge when you can't. Ask God. Don't rely on your own strength. Turn to God. In those moments when you are going to God, be humble and don't say, "God, hey, you owe me. I've been a Christian for life. Like, I deserve better. Like, God, I don't deserve anything from you." We learn that from this woman. If you are a newbie Christian, you maybe have never had that thought, but for many of us who have been Christians for our whole life, we sadly give the wrong impression that God owes us something. He owes nothing, but gives everything spiritually. So be humble. Put yourself under God, think of God more. And then the last one, be full of faith. Like, a person who's full of faith, being full of faith is two things. Trust that God can. And trust that he will do and work all things out for your good, even when he doesn't. Like, that's being full of faith when we are struggling, when we are facing tests. There are times when he does. There are times when he says, "Not now." There are times, like he said to the Apostle Paul, "No." Like, Paul kept pleading, and Paul was humble. And God said, "No." And being full of faith accepts no. Being full of faith accepts God's will is always done for our good, his perfect will in his perfect way. And so God will use it for some good. Like, in this story, he did, and it gives God glory. He has power over demons. Be full of faith that he can, and maybe he will, and trust when he doesn't. You know who modeled that answer key perfectly? Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was persistent. Three times, on his knees, before God, he prayed that the Lord would take it away. He was humble. Like, he said, "God, your will be done." And he was full of faith. He knew what God could do, take it away. But he also knew and trusted what God's will was needed so that you and me and all of our sins and our greatest faith issue was taken care of. And so he went forward in faith. Like, that's your God and my God. That's our Savior. He passed the test with flying colors. He's our perfect substitute for all the times when we couldn't, when we shook our fist instead of came with empty hands. You're forgiven. You're loved. You're redeemed by God. And I want you to hear this. When you're struggling, when the test is hard, when you forget the answers, remember the one who fulfilled it perfectly for you, who lived it for you and for me, and what he promises you and me in those moments. He says this to you and to me. Use that answer key. Rely on it. Be persistent like this woman. Be humble like this woman. Be full of faith like this woman. Like, that's the way you pass the test. When Jesus says, be faithful to the point of death, at the end of all of it, the ultimate test, in passing it with humbling yourself under God, relying on him, you'll receive the crown of life. But until then, remember this from our Savior Jesus. Like, when you're at the crossroads, when you have the questions, when you're wrestling in your faith, when you know he can, but he isn't, or the answers aren't turning out your way, here's what he says to you, the one who did this perfectly for you, says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are burdened and are weary, and I'll give you rest. Like, when the test is hard, come to me. I'll give you rest. When the questions are real, come to me. I'll remind you of the answers. When you're wrestling with humility and you start to swell with pride, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Take what I've done, put it upon you for my, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble. I'm humble, Jesus says. And you'll find rest for your souls. That's your God. That's my God. That's the Savior who passed the test. It's the one who in faith reveals what the answer key is for us today. Praise God. That in those moments when we can't, he longs for us to have a faith that can stand up in the storm and will one day bring us home to heaven where there'll be perfect calm. So, brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through right now, come to Jesus. He'll help you pass the test because he passed it already in your place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know the test that people are going through here who are here today. I'm thankful that they are. You're a God who we allowed to see the test this woman endured, the statements that she faced and the persistence that she had in the test. She did not give up. Give us a faith like that. And she was humble, Lord. She knew her place. So, Lord, take away the pride. Sometimes the obstacle and the reason why you won't is because we're puffed up with pride and feel like it's deserved. We've earned it. Lord, create humble hearts in us, contrite hearts in us. Help us learn that. That's the answer key to having a faith that faces every test. And Lord, help us be full of faith, to trust that you can and to trust your answer no matter what it is. I pray that for everybody here, Lord, no matter what the test is they're going through. And I pray that you give us a strong faith, Lord, especially in those times when those tests are real, when seasons change. Spiritual tests are real and hard. But with you, the one who says, come to me, we can pass it with flying colors just like this lady did. And because we know you are God, not only who can, but did. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.